Good to see everybody out with us this morning. We do have some who are visiting. We thank you so much for joining us this morning. We pray that if you're just passing through the area, we pray that you have a safe trip back to your home. If you happen to live in the area and you've been looking for a group of people who love the Lord and love His Word, we would love to talk to you. Get to know you better and perhaps study with you, and maybe you found your church family, and we would love to get to know you and talk about that. I want to encourage everybody this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. Some time ago, you received a list, those who are members here, I had printed out a list of my preaching plan for the year, and the elders decided it would be a good idea to include that on our list during the congregational meeting. And you saw some of the things that I wanted to talk about, and one of the things that I wanted to discuss was the fruit of the Spirit. And about once a month or so, we're going to consider the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to start doing that this morning, but I want to do it in a little bit of a different way. I want to do it by examining the life of Jesus. Because I think as we examine the life of Jesus, we're going to find every one of these fruits to their fullest in Him. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." All of these things are fruits of the Spirit. They are fruits that will come to us as we consider what the Spirit has revealed. As we are led by the Spirit through the pages of the Word. That's how we learn what those fruits are. Now, our Lord had a very interesting relationship with the Spirit. We read over in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, we read this: "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him.'" He's talking about Jesus. "I myself did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" As we consider the giving of the Spirit to God's servants all throughout the Scripture, we see the Spirit given by measure. But we don't see that when it comes to Jesus Christ. John said he was instructed to watch for the one on whom the Spirit would descend and remain. Because that would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That would be the sign to John: this is the Lamb of God. There's a really interesting statement made over in John chapter 3 and verse 34. And I'm taking this from the King James Version. It says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now the King James translators, they added those last two words, "unto him." And they did that because they thought it would help understand exactly what the passage was saying, that the Father was giving the Spirit unto the Son. I tend to believe that is what the passage is saying. And it's interesting that it says, "He giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." There was no limitation. in the giving of the Spirit to Jesus Christ. And thus that means there is no better example for us of the fruit of the Spirit, what it looks like, what it does, what are the characteristics of each one of those fruits. How do they manifest themselves in action? There is no better example of that for you and I than observing the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do beginning this morning with the very first fruit mentioned by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to consider love. One of the famous statements from our Lord is found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and this is what it says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, Bible students know those verses. Know them very well. But I do think that it leads to a natural question as you read what Jesus said there. How are people supposed to know that we are the Lord's disciples based upon love? And I think it immediately tells us there are certain characteristics of love that other people will be able to notice, will be able to see. If there weren't, how would anybody even know? And so I want us to consider love as seen in the life of Jesus Christ and take that example and bring it into our lives. For only in that way will we prove to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So I said, how are people supposed to know that we do have this love? I think we consider the very first characteristic of it. It's observable. It's something that can be seen. In John chapter 11, verses 34 through 36, Jesus had gone back into Judea because Lazarus had died. And this is what we read. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." You know what's so interesting to me about that passage? Jesus knew precisely what he was about to do. Jesus knew that Lazarus was only going to be dead for a few more moments, and he was going to call him forth. Jesus knew it very well. And we see there that Jesus wept. And a lot of times when we talk about that idea of Jesus weeping, we include a lot of different things into it. Well, Jesus was weeping because he understood where death came from. He understood the purpose of death, or the reason, I should say, why death entered the world. And Jesus wept because he was contemplating sin at this point and the devastation that sin had wrought. And we have so many things that are going into the mind of Jesus in those two words, Jesus wept. And perhaps all of that was in the mind of Jesus. But I wonder if we can't just conclude what the Jews concluded there. See how he loved him. A dear friend had died. And yes, Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. But people very, very dear to him, Mary and Martha, were in mourning. He loved them. Lazarus had died. He loved him. And so we see, it was observable, it was obvious, the love that Jesus had for people. After his ministry ended, at least his public ministry, And he was going to spend his remaining time before his arrest just with his disciples. We read this in John 13, verse 1 and verse 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had or that was wrapped around him. It wasn't just that Jesus said he loved them. Jesus would then go on to perform deeds proving that love, and to perform deeds that made it very obvious that he loved them. Here's something we can consider about the love of Jesus. It was not a secretive love. It was not something kept behind wraps, and you really couldn't notice it. He would talk about it, but you didn't really notice it. And it wasn't a stoic sort of love, a cold, a hard, an unfeeling sort of thing. That wasn't the love of Jesus Christ. Our Lord's love was passionate. Our Lord's love was emotional. If anybody doubts that, just look at what he did at the death of Lazarus. Look at what he did after calling down those woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Then looking upon the city of Jerusalem that killed the prophets and stoned those that were sent to it. He wept over it. There's nothing stoic about that. There's nothing unfeeling, cold about that. That's passionate love. That's emotional love. Do you remember over in Matthew 16, Jesus was speaking to his disciples there, "Who do people say that I am?" And they started to mention several. Jesus finally said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And do you remember how Jesus responded? I can guarantee you it wasn't this: "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I guarantee you it wasn't that. I'm certain it was this: "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus was excited. Jesus was emotional. He was passionate about it. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to John 15. I want you to look at verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. Which, just listen to this now. John 15 and verse 9 says this: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." How did the Father love the Son? Stoically? Unemotionally? Cold? Hard? Unfeeling? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And Jesus demonstrated that love to His disciples. What do we take from this? Well, words of love are good. Telling people we love them is a good thing. We do find from time to time in Scripture, we are warned, don't just leave it at that. Don't just say that you love somebody. There needs to be more to it than that. But I suspect every single one of us in here, we've had times where something has arisen in our lives, some hardship, some sorrow, and the brethren just letting us know they're there. They care. We're going to talk more about caring in just a moment. But letting us know, telling us that they love us, helps. It helps. Words of love, they're good. Deeds of love are mighty. They take the next step. They show, "Yes, I love you, and I'm happy to tell you that I love you, but you know what? I'm going to sacrifice for you too. I'm going to do for you."
And when we do that for one another, when we combine those words of love with those deeds of love, you know what we're doing? We're following the example of Jesus Christ, and we're proving to be His disciples because we're showing the same sort of love that He showed. And that love is seen. It is observable. It cannot be hidden because it is not stoic. It is not unemotional. It is passionate. Just as the love of Jesus was. And the love of Jesus was aware. And it was caring. When you go from John 13 to the end of John 17, you come to a period of time that, quite frankly, was very difficult on the Lord's apostles. He made it clear to them that He was almost done in His time here upon this earth. He made it clear to them that He wasn't going to be with them for much longer. And sorrow filled their heart. But every step of the way, as Jesus was saying these things to them that were necessary, every step of the way, He was aware of what it was doing to them to hear it. I want you to consider some verses with me. John 16 and verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He was saying He was leaving. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He was aware of their state of mind. He was aware of where they were at that moment. Verse 20, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. He's talking about His death there and what was going to come after it, His resurrection, verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. As Jesus spoke to them, as He was telling them what was coming, He was aware every moment of the impact His words were having upon them. He read their faces. He read the tears in their eyes. He read their hearts, as Jesus was able to do. And even as He's trying to prepare them and get these final instructions out, He makes it clear every step of the way, I know what you're experiencing. I know how you're feeling right now. I know there is sorrow in your heart. I am aware of that. And I'm telling you all of these different things, how your sorrow will be turned to joy, how you will be happy and see me again. I'm telling you all of these things because I care. And I want you to know it's not going to be a terrible, sorrow-filled situation all the way through. You will have sorrow for a time. But understand, something great is coming right on the other side. And so we're able to see Jesus more than just knew the sorrow in their heart. He cared. He cared enough to try to do something about it, and so He strove to prepare them. You can look at those verses as well to demonstrate how Jesus tried to do that. There is a difference between us and Jesus. I say that as if there's one difference between us and Jesus. One of the differences between us and Jesus is this. He can read hearts. He can know precisely how someone feels. We can't. A lot of times we like to tell somebody, oh, I know exactly how you feel. Might say that to somebody who just lost a spouse or just lost a parent. I've not lost a spouse or a parent. I don't know how somebody feels who's gone through that. And even if I had, I don't know precisely what that person is feeling. So there are some things that perhaps we don't need to say. But we all do hurt sometimes, don't we? For whatever the situation might be, whether it's a death, whether it's just family problems, whether someone's really having a hard time at work, having a hard time at school, whatever it might be. We all hurt sometimes. Isn't it wonderful when a brother or sister, or several, look at you and just come over to you and say, you know, I can't help but notice you just, you seem down. Or, I know what's happened to you in your life. I know there's been a death. I know this situation has occurred. I just want you to know I'm here. I just want you to know I care. And I may not be able to feel precisely what you're feeling, but I don't have to care for you. And in any way that you will let me, and in any way you think it might help, I want you to know I want to put my shoulder under that load with you. And in whatever way you think will help, and in whatever way I'm able to do it, I want to help you lift it. And for as long as it's going to take to get this load off of you, I want to help shoulder that burden. That's what Jesus was doing there. As we read those verses, as He was saying to them, look, sorrow has filled your heart. And I see that sorrow has filled your heart, but be aware, you're going to see me again. You're going to see me again. And then your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And when we look at one another and we see one another sorrowing, and we go up to one another and we do whatever it is that we can do to help carry that burden, to whatever it is we can do to take that sorrow and help bring it to joy, we show the love of Jesus Christ. We show that we're aware of one another, that we care about one another, we're thinking about one another. Jesus was about to face an incredibly violent, painful death upon the cross. And a great deal of pain and violence before being crucified. And yet His thoughts were on them because He was aware of them and because He cared for them. That's characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit that is love. That's what it looks like. And praise our Lord that He modeled it for us and showed us how to have it. But I want to mention another point here that might sound kind of strange, especially as you describe love. Love is durable. You hear that term a lot. Well, one particular context you hear that a lot is in athletics. As many of you know, I'm a big Cincinnati Bengals fan. Don't want to hear any jokes after service about that. I've heard them all. One of the things you hear an awful lot from NFL announcers is that a player is durable. And what they mean by that is you've got somebody who's able to play even when he doesn't feel great. He's able to play even when he's hurt, even through an injury. He pushes on, he forces his way through, and he continues to play at a high level. That individual, they say, is very durable. So how do you apply that to the love of Jesus Christ? I think you could do it in this way. If you have the outline that I printed up for you, I didn't put all these verses up here. There's a lot of them. I went just through Matthew's gospel, Matthew's alone. And you can look at those verses on your own time, but here's what you're going to notice in all of those verses. In some way, Jesus was being disappointed. In some way. His apostles, other disciples, I think in one time, even his forerunner, John, was falling a little bit short. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, spanning about 3 years, and you look at all of the interaction that he had with his disciples, it's really amazing. In just that comparatively short span of time, how many times he had to rebuke them in some way. Whether they were in a period of time where they were showing worldliness, whether they were in a period of time arguing over which one of them would be the greatest, filled with pride and envying one another. Whether on one occasion, John even asked, look, are you the one or do we need to look for someone else? He's the one who said, I saw the Spirit descend and remain on him. Whether it be denying that one even knew who he was. The apostles and other disciples, they disappointed Jesus from time to time. And yet, he loved them dearly. You know what that is? That's tough love. That's not the context in which we use tough love. We tend to talk about tough love. That's where, well, this person just needs a good talking to, or maybe that kid just needs to get a little bit of a punishment here, but they have to understand I love them. It's time for some tough love. And that's not an inappropriate way to use that. But it is a tough love that is able to be disappointed over and over and over again and continue to love the one who's done it. And that's what Jesus showed. We disappoint one another sometimes, don't we? We disappoint one another from time to time. One of the things that can be helpful when others disappoint us is just, and I mean helpful in the sense that we can forgive and continue to love, is just to be honest, brutally honest, at all of the times we've been the disappointment. All of the times we've fallen short. And we didn't do what we were supposed to do. When we learn to think that way, it becomes easier to show patience, to show grace towards those who may disappoint us. But here is yet another difference between Jesus and ourselves. Jesus didn't know what that was like because he'd never disappointed anybody, at least from a shortcoming on his part. I have treated people at times incorrectly. I have done things in my life that were sinful, things that truly disappointed other people. Jesus never did that. Not once did he sin. Not once did he fall short. Not once did he treat somebody in an ungodly manner. He never did that. And yet he can continue to love me when I disappoint him. That is durable love. That is tough, tough love. And it's the type of love that is able to be disappointed and yet power right through. And it's the type of love that we need to be willing to show towards one another. Because it's the love of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we prove to be his disciples. One more point that I want us to consider. This love is selfless. Over in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Over in chapter 16 and verse 7, he said to his apostles, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." And what was that going away going to entail? Incredible pain that he would have to suffer. And this is a tremendous statement. In John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying, he says this in verse 19, "And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." Beloved, I tend to believe he's saying here, I consecrate or sanctify myself to death, to what was just about to happen. I am giving myself up to that. And in the process, I am showing them that nothing matters more than your will, Father. Nothing matters more than the truth. And as they observe me taking even that step, they also may be sanctified in truth. What an awesome thing for our Lord to have done. And when we think about his life, what did he ever do that was not done? Can we point to a single instance in his life where he behaved selfishly? Where he did something that was not done for others? I can't think of one. Jesus himself said, I always do the will of my Father. What a wonderful example he is. Sometimes we talk about goals for our lives, commitments we want to make in our lives. I want to suggest one to you. Open your songbooks with me, if you will, to 92. This was a song we used to sing fairly often at Evendale before I came here. I don't know that we've sung this song since I've been here, but I suspect many know it. The song is simply called Others, and this is what it says. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again and less to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? The words of that song. What a way to live one's life. And who does it look like? It looks like Jesus, doesn't it? It looks like Jesus. We are blessed at this congregation. We have been over the years to have so many examples of this type of living within the congregation. And the legacy that those who have passed on have left behind continues to be with us. Many are still here and still paving the way, or at least showing us what this looks like as they follow the example of Jesus Christ, as they live their lives for others. The way to do this is to be aware and is to care. Going back to the point we made earlier, it's to really look at one another, really notice one another, and care about one another enough to say, you know, even if I have to walk from that side of the building all the way over to this one, I see somebody over there who's not looking too good today. It looks like they may have something weighing on them, and I'm going to go see what I can do to alleviate that. I know it's not always the easiest thing in the world to do, and we're all striving to be like Jesus Christ, and of course our Lord never fell short, not even once. We're still in that growth process, aren't we? And we thank Him for His patience, giving us time to continue to grow and continue to mature. But as we've seen this morning, Jesus is the standard. That's what we're aiming for. To live in such a self-forgetful way that everything we do for others. And the primary other is our God. And when we do that, when we live for God above all else, including ourselves, everything just has a way of falling into place, doesn't it? Because it's then that we're doing what we were made to do. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And let's be grateful for our Lord for showing us exactly what it looks like, what it means, and what it does. We may have some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have an opportunity now to become one. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.